this morning, but we all three of these songs had a little bit of the theme of this morning's message on it, and I don't know which one I should read, but I was thinking about it on and on we walk together. My Savior daily walks with me because I trust his love and all his best. His hand I see, it points to heaven above. I will follow him through shadows dim or in the sunshine bright. And on we walk together, he leads my steps aright. My Savior holds my hand each day and tells me not to fear. When tempted to him, I must pray, for he is always near. On the gospel road, he'll share my load. Sin can my soul affright. And on we walk together and leads my steps aright. Upon my blessed Lord, I lean. My all to him confide, no more the shadows come between. I'm walking by his side. In true faith on him I will rely. He makes my burdens light, and on we walk together. He leads my steps aright. And then the chorus, of course, on and on we walk together. Christ is by my side. I fear no stormy weather, for he's a faithful guide. You cannot find another that waves obey his will. And he speaks to you, my brother, come and hear his peace be still. And then, of course, we sang, the Lord is my light and salvation. Whom shall I fear? The host should encamp against me. And we see God's power there. For the start of the message, I would like to turn to Joshua. And we want to turn to Joshua 10. We've been studying about Joshua in Sunday school. And I was inspired by this story in Joshua 10. There's two verses here. Joshua 10, verse 12 and 13. Then spake Joshua to the Lord. So he was talking to the Lord in this thing. He was not talking to the children of Israel. In the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel, and he said in the sight of Israel, Sun, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed, and to the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. It is not this written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and hasted not to go down about a whole day. Now, I enjoy astronomy, and I enjoy things like this. And this is probably one of the biggest miracles that's ever happened that we can think of. So if you stop and think about this for just a little bit, how did this happen? This is amazing power. To get the sun to stand still almost directly overhead, if you look this up, it would have been fairly close overhead where they were at. And the moon was going down in the west over the valley of Ajalon. And how did this happen? Well, there's a lot of people today that want to take and make this a thing that it was an eclipse. They roll time back and there was an eclipse during this time. But that does not explain this. And I believe that is a people that do not have faith in God, that don't want to be confronted with the knowledge that God had power, did something unusual. There's a God that we're accountable to because we can just attribute it to, well, this was the first eclipse that's ever happened, and it really scared the people, and they were able to have a victory because of that. But there are many different, I just want to run down through a couple different possibilities of how God could have done this miracle, and you stick with me here. We'll get beyond this in a short bit, but first of all, did the battlefield become the North Pole, and suddenly the North Pole shift, and the earth is rotating around the battlefield, and so the sun and the moon kind of look like they're staying at the same place? Well, that's highly unlikely, but that's a possibility, I guess, that could have happened. But it still would have... The moon would still not have stood still, even if that would have happened. The North Pole would have been here. The moon would still be rotating around the earth. So that's very unlikely that that was the scenario. And there's lots of people that have thought through these different scenarios, and it's kind of interesting. I've thought through a few of these myself. In fact, I wrote most of these down before I looked up what other people had to say. The other one is, did God just take and bend light? Light, we know, pretty much follows a straight line. Yes, the weight of the earth actually bends light a little bit. It's not 100% straight. You can go, there's ways to bend light. But did it bend? And, well, if it did, would it affect the whole earth at one time? And when would it have got straightened back out? So It said the sun hasted to not go down for almost a whole day. So it would have had to wrap the whole way around the earth for 23 hours and 20 minutes, which we'll get to here in a little bit. Well, did the sun and the moon move? That would be another possibility. So the sun actually is moving. The earth is still somehow in its orbit, and the sun and the moon moved and kept going backwards. And how would that have worked? How would that have affected the orbits of all the other planets? Well, God has unlimited power, and that's what we're going to talk about this morning. But if the sun and the earth moved, then he would have had to rearrange all the other planets to line up with that, or it would have affected a number of things, which I'm not a scientist and know all the little details. But the most widely thought, and it's partly because the Bible says that the sun and the moon stood still, is that the earth somehow stopped rotating for a little bit. But if you start thinking about this, at the equator, the earth is rotating over 1,000 miles an hour. So you take 1,000 miles an hour and you have an ocean that is gigantic and you try slowing it down without it sloshing out. Imagine this cup was moving 1,000 miles an hour and we tried to slow it down fast enough to get this all to happen. The minimum amount of time that scientists have calculated would be a half mile per second of slowing down, which would take over 35 minutes for the earth to slow down. And that's only accounting for the water. That does not account for wind and a number of other things that happen in the world. So it's possible that the earth actually stopped rotating for a little bit. And part of what makes us believe that that is what God did is because there are enough of other accounts of the Egyptians have recorded a long day in their history. And most of the Indians in North and South America have some record in their history of a super long night, that there was no sun. And I believe the Chinese also have some sort of fable or story about the sun getting captured, and there was a day a night that was extraordinarily long. So we don't just have the biblical account of it. There are legends or history or things that are passed down of a long night. Well, there's another possibility yet. There would be the possibility that God somehow spliced 23 hours of time, 23 hours and 20 minutes of time into this day and put it in there, and time basically either backed up or stood still. But then you have the thought of how do people function in a suspended amount of time? Would it feel like everything was frozen in time? How did people accomplish anything and make a victory in this time standing still or backing up, however you want to look at that? Well, what about if God just has the capability of doing something and we acknowledge that maybe he did it in a different way than we can comprehend, something totally beyond our imagination? And I want to look at God being omnipotent this morning, our omnipotent God. Well, did you know there's one more time in the Bible where time went backwards? And that is in Isaiah 38, verse 7. The reason I've been saying this 23 hours and 20 minute thing is because here, time backed up 40 minutes. And there is widely thought that this actually finished out the day that happened in Joshua. Isaiah 38, he did this for one man, which is amazing. And we'll just read the first three verses here. In those days, Hezekiah was sick unto death, and Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, came unto him and said unto him, "Thus saith the Lord, set thy house in order, for thou shalt die and not live." Then Hezekiah turned his face to the wall, and he pouted. Well, he prayed unto the Lord, but he was kind of complaining. "Lord, I beseech thee, I have walked before thee in truth with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight." And Hezekiah wept sore. And there came in the word of the Lord unto Isaiah, saying, "Go and say unto Hezekiah, thus saith the Lord God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer, and have seen thy tears, and behold, I will add thy days 15 years, and I will deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city. And this shall be a sign to thee from the Lord, and the Lord will do this thing that he has spoken. Behold, I will bring again the shadow of degrees which is going down in the sundial of Ahaz, 10 degrees backward. So the sun turned 10 degrees by the degrees which it was going down. Now, there's been a story that at least most people want to debunk. But this is going around for quite some time, that possibly this was the last 40 minutes. If you go 10 degrees backward on the sundial, it's roughly 40 minutes according to the way this passage is read and interpreted by most people. There was this story that there was a man that was working with NASA, and they were researching the rotation and orbits of planets, and now we have computer systems that can roll time forward. We can predict eclipses whenever they happen. Decades out, hundreds of years out, we can predict lunar eclipses, solar eclipses, comets, whatever. And they were able to roll back time, but they got to this spot where they were missing a chunk of time, and they really feel like that this 24-hour period happened back in the Bible times. And some of this, of course, has been discredited as just a story, and we don't know. But just something for you to think about this morning, the power of God. Well, we want to look at our omnipotent God. And first of all, I want to just turn to another passage here talking about God and his power, how he has everything under his control. We're in Isaiah here. You only need to flip over another page or two. And Isaiah 40 talks about this power that God has. We're going to start at verse 12. It says, "Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted out heaven with a span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales, and hills in the balance? Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor hath taught him? With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him, and taught him the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are as counted as a small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing." And then verse 17, "All nations before him are as nothing. They are counted him less than nothing and vanity." And then we jump down here to verse 26. "Lift up your eyes on high, and behold who hath created these things, and bringeth out their host per number. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, my judgment is passed over from my God? Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, faileth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding." So I used the whiteboard this morning just because, just to illustrate this just a little wee bit. You think about a bucket and just a little drop in it. I'm not an artist here, but we've got a bucket. It's not going to turn out to be a good bucket, is it? But we have a bucket, and we have one little drop inside this bucket. We'll put it over on this side. And in this bucket, our earth is one little drop. I'm going to put it up here because we can't see through a bucket typically. We have one little drop right here in the side of the bucket. And to God, that's what we look like to him, our planet. So it is just one little drip in this great big bucket. So in a 5-gallon bucket, how many 100,000 drops, or how many thousand drops do you think are in a 5-gallon bucket? Well, Google's supposed to tell us these things. I don't know. They estimate 300,000 drops, roughly, depending on what size drops. Of course, you can mist water, and it's little wee tiny droplets, and then it would probably be millions. But a typical drop of water, if you dropped one drop of water in there, estimates are somewhere between 250,000 to 500,000. So let's just say that the Earth is one of 300,000 drops that could fit in this bucket. And we think about a drop. You have one little drop of water here. There's probably quite a few drops just sitting here on the stand. There's just nothing. It doesn't even count for anything. To God, this is what our earth looks like to him. He can handle it. It says he measures out the heavens with a span. So that's from your tip of your little finger to your thumb. So he can take the heavens and just, okay, that's however many light years across, just with his hand. And this is the writer of Isaiah trying to put it in a way that we can comprehend, that we are just so small and God is so powerful that there's just nothing that we can kind of like liken God to. If he filled up a 5-gallon bucket, God could still carry that around. For if we had one of our little boys, they couldn't even lift it. But God, he could lift all of these earths with his power. So my questions, I've got three points this morning that I want to talk about. First of all, number one is, how powerful is God to you? How powerful do you think he is? What can he do for you? So what can he do in your life? Can he just do a little thing? Can he do something big? And it's interesting that we're going to turn to Mark 5. We actually are the ones that limit God's power. So God has unlimited power. And we've just talked about how we're just a little drop in a bucket. And we generally think, and we'll probably go across this again, but we generally think of someone that's big enough to carry a great big bucket, and our earth is just a little wee drop, and we're one little speck on that little wee drop, and that God wouldn't see us, and he wouldn't care about us, and it's rather insignificant to him. But that's not really the case. He listens to people. And this is just kind of an interesting little story here in Mark 5, 34 to 36. We see this, Mark 5, verse 34. And he said unto her, so this was the woman that was came to him. She had an issue of blood, and he knew that she had touched him. And he looked around to see what was done, who had done this thing. And the woman came, and he said unto her, and she told him what she had done. She had said, hey, if I can just touch the hem of his garment. And he said unto her, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. So he had encouraged her. She had faith. She believed, and it happened. There was nothing that kept her from being healed, because it was her thought that limited her healing. If she would have said, well, it's not going to do me any good. While he yet spake, there came a ruler of the synagogue's house, which said, thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? And Jesus had another person he had to encourage. And this is what he said. As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said unto the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid, only believe. So the people thought, well, what God's power. So God is powerful enough to heal people. We've got that. And people accepted that. But what if God has power to raise the dead? They didn't ever expect that God had power for that. And how many times do we have this limitation that we put on God, things that he can do? And do we have reverence for his power? And this is another part of it, an aspect that we need to think about. So do we actually reverence God for the power that he has? So God tells us these things. He tells us that he has power, and he wants us to have this faith and trust. And this is what Jesus was there to reinforce these people. Just don't doubt, don't fear. But many times we are like Thomas, and if you turn to John 20, it tells the story, and we all know the story of Thomas. He was ready to believe in God, but he wanted to have some proof. And many times we're like this. We know that God's powerful, but we really need him to show us something. And I'll just read the verses here from John 20, where he says, unless I thrust my hand in, I'm not going to believe. But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples said therefore unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he saith unto them, except I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger in the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, the disciples were within, and Thomas with them. And then came Jesus, the door being shut in the midst, and said unto them, Peace be unto you. Then said he to Thomas, Reach thither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach thither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. And Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, and yet have believed. So I want to just challenge us with the thought that many times we are the ones that limit God's power, what he can do. It's what we believe. Part of this message was born out of the question that came up in our Sunday school discussion just a week or two ago, and that is, does God still do miracles? And that's kind of my second point or thought for this morning. Does God still do miracles? Do we see anything that God does in our earth today that proves that he's still doing miracles around us? So, this is something to think about. Is he doing miracles? So we go to Matthew 21, verse 17 to 22, and we read these words, and we say, how does this work? Matthew 21, verse 17 to 22. And he left them and went out of the city into Bethany and lodged there. And in the morning, as he returned in the city, he was hungered. And when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing thereon but leaves only. And said unto it, Let no fruit grow on thee henceforth forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, How soon is the fig tree withered away? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Verily I say unto you, if you have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done in the fig tree, but also if you shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. So is it that we lack a little faith? but the question is, to me, when I think about this, is what do we call a miracle? Do we need to see a mountain get moved? Do we need to see that there's a mountain between here and Waynesboro, and if we would have that mountain moved out, it would just make it a little easier to drive over here? It would take 10 minutes less, probably, if we didn't have to go across that mountain. So, but one of the things I want to think about, so first of all, what is a miracle and what do we see, what do we consider a miracle? But we see anything, do we see the little details in life as being a miracle? So there are cases where we would never have met up with this person if it wouldn't have been for this, or the timing was perfect and God brought this into our life just at the time that we needed it. Or do we see something, an outcome that people could not have arranged? If you say, well, I didn't ever expect that. I was expecting that God was going to, the disciples didn't expect this fig tree to wither away. When he said no fruit was going to grow on it, they just expected that there was nothing going to be on that tree. But Jesus took this, and the tree just shriveled up the way it sounds, disappeared pretty much, or completely. We don't know exactly. It withered away, it says. So is God answering some things in a way that we don't expect? If you look up the definition for a miracle, the definition by the dictionary is something that does not follow the course, the normal course of the laws of nature, which of course we see in Joshua's experience there, with the sun and the moon standing still. Something that doesn't follow the normal path is a miracle. But I would like to say that we see miracles around us sometimes and we're just not looking for them. I think there are times where the Bible says this, and I did not write these verses down, but we know that it says that the disciples didn't comprehend the miracle that happened because their heart was kind of, they weren't looking for it. They didn't expect it, and they didn't really attribute how big of a deal it was at the time. Obviously, when they read the Gospels, they did think about it. So, do we consider it a miracle that, okay, so the Bible says that if we pray and believe that anything is possible. So, we pray that tomorrow morning there'll be a pallet load of $1 billion of cash sitting on our front porch. And we just believe in our heart, we just know that it's going to happen. And when I was a little child, I was kind of this way. I thought, well, it'd really be neat to see that hill over there move if I just pray and believe this. And it was about 10 or 12 probably. If I believe really in my heart, I can just see it moving, it's going to happen. This is going to be great. But this is another thing that I want to look at, another aspect of these things. So we pray and believe that there's going to be $1 billion. We're going to turn to James 4. I want you to turn there because this kind of answers this particular situation where we're asking for our own good. See, Joshua, when he was asking for a miracle, he wasn't asking for something outside of the Lord's will. Well, maybe I'm getting ahead of myself. James 4, verse 1 to 5 says it this way, "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust that war in your members? These are carnal people ye lust, and have not, kill and desire to have, and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. You adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy?" So this is kind of the answer to the $1 billion of cash landing on your front porch. God's not going to give you that. Maybe Satan would. But God's not going to do that for you because it is to consume it upon our lust. So we see here in the case of Joshua, and this is what we see in all miracles, that God has a purpose in doing what he does. He doesn't just create miracles just for to entertain people, just to move mountains around and we rearrange and we pray and things happen. But it just seems like this is something in my studies of an omnipotent God that most people in our Protestant world, in our world today, and churches look at God as being Santa, we're going to say, for lack of better words, someone that just fulfills our wishes. And if we just believe there's this health and wealth gospel, if we just believe we're going to have plenty of money and we're going to be in good health and God's just going to bless us, and they think that God's just there to give us good things. But the difference is in the book of Joshua and what James is trying to say here, and I believe what Jesus is even saying about the miracles where you say unto this mountain, be moved, and these things happen. It's when we are in God's will, when we are doing things for him, we are doing his work, he is there to help us. He's there to perform those miracles if we need it. And we think that, so God did not stop the sun and the moon so that Joshua could finish a softball game with his friends. He wasn't doing this. God had already asked them, cast these people out. He wasn't reading a book at the beach. He was doing something that God had asked him to do, and God gave him what he asked for. But God also, if we stop and think about this miracle, God also didn't just wipe out all the enemies automatically. Joshua could have said, well, just get rid of these people for me and I can go home and spend more time with my family. So God has ways of performing miracles and doing things in our lives, doing things for us, but he doesn't just take over and just fix all of our problems. And this is where the world's view or the nominal Christianity's view of what God should be doing for us. God works with people as they trust and obey him. He can do things if they have faith and believe. So another challenge along with this miracle thing, when I was thinking about miracles and do we see miracles today, is the story back in Mark 9, verse 15. It talks about how the disciples could not cast out this devil that was in this man's son. I'll just read a few verses from Mark 9. Because the disciples were asked to cast him out, and straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running saluted him and said, "Why question ye with them?" And this is starting here at verse 17. One of the multitude answered and said, "Master, I brought unto thee my son, which had a dumb spirit, and whensoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth and pineth away. And I spake unto the disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. And he answered and saith, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. And they brought him unto him. And when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground, wallowed foaming." We'd say he had a seizure. "But he saith to the father, how long is ago since this came unto him?" He said, "Of a child. Oft times it cast him in the fire and the water to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus saith unto him, "If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." But this is not just for this man's good. Yes, he was concerned about his son. And straightway the father of the child cried out, and this is probably us sometimes, and said, "Lord," he cried and said with tears, it says, "Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief." And when Jesus saw the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit and said unto him, "Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him." And the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him, and he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, "He is dead." But Jesus said unto took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he was coming to the house, the disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast him out?" And he saith unto them, "This kind can come forth by nothing but prayer and fasting." And they departed thence and passed through Galilee, and he would not that any man should know it. And he taught his disciples. So we see that prayer and fasting is something that is important. If we need God to do a miracle for us, the disciples did not believe, they did not pray, they did not fast, and it was not going to work. And this would be a challenge to me sometimes, is we see things that we would like to get fixed, or we see situations that we're like, "Lord, could you heal this person? Could you help this situation?" And yes, we prayed and fasted when my mom was in the hospital, but that did not bring her back. And there are cases where that doesn't help. But do we pray? Do we think of this as something? Do we fast? Do we take time? And we see many times throughout the Bible where God blessed Daniel, he blessed Moses and different ones, Elijah, where they were ones that they took time from their normal duties to spend time with God in dedication and took time to just pour out their hearts. And he was able to work with them. So I think about this once in a while when we have prayer meeting and we pray. Do we pray that God would give somebody, they have a deadly cancer or whatever, do we just ask God to give them grace and strength? Generally we do. Sometimes we don't, but sometimes we do. We fully trust him and say, "Lord, we know that this person's probably going to die in a month, except you step in and change the course of their life. They have young children. Their family needs them. There's several people two people specifically I think of right now that have cancer that have, they should be around for their family." And we think these things, and God, of course, knows best, but do we pray for their grace and strength, or do we pray for their healing? It's just a challenge to me. But maybe it's because, and we're kind of back around to the same thought of what are we looking for in a miracle. Maybe we don't know what God's will is for every situation, so it isn't God's will to heal every person. It's not God's will. It's not like we're going to just all fast for 30 days, this whole church. We should try it sometime if we have a serious situation in our church. But it's not, it's still God's will. God is omnipotent. He knows, he has all the power. We're this little drop in the bucket, but he still has the power to do what his will is. But I think about Elijah there in his story, just thinking about this one more time before we move on, about seeing miracles in everyday life. he saw the wind came and rent the rocks in pieces, and he saw the fire that came, all these things that happened. But God wasn't in all the big things. He could have missed, he didn't, but he could have missed the still small voice that was the little miracle, the little thing, the little encouragement that he needed. Well, the last point for this morning is, do we tell others about how powerful our God is? And that's just something that's a challenge to me. Do we tell others? What do we say when people come to us and say, you know, it's just one of these things. We live in this terrible world. There's war going on in this country, and there's unrest. And what's going to happen to our country? Things are just falling apart. People are protesting, and we have all these problems going on in our world around us. What do we say to them? Yep, I know, it's terrible out there. Or do we say to them, you know what? God has all this under control. He sets up whosoever he will. He takes down this man in Venezuela. He lifts up this man in whatever other country. He puts these people in place. And we mention that our God is in control. He has the power. He is omnipotent. We're this little drop in a little in a great big bucket. We're just one little speck on that little drop. Or we have people that, well, actually, in speaking about the political thing, I was thinking about the story here in Acts. In Acts 8, it talks about the havoc that Saul had caused on the church, and there was just, he was just wrecking the church. But it says that the people went out, it's Acts 8, verse 4, the people went out and preached the gospel everywhere. They were still sharing. Yes, there's political unrest in their world, but they used it as an opportunity. People say, wow, you're getting chased for your faith. How's that make you feel? And they just told the story of God. They just kept going out and telling about God's power. They were excited about it. It says, therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. So they didn't let that unrest, they didn't let the things pull them down. They had a powerful God, and they were out to tell about him. What about these people that stop us, and they have health issues, and they're really sick, they're really struggling, or they have a family member? This has been a challenge for me. I've done this a couple times, but to just stop and pray for them, pray for healing for their companion or their dad or mom or whatever that may be ill. Do we take the time to stop and tell others about how powerful our God is? And I think of the verse in Ephesians 3, verse 20. It says that God is able to do exceeding abundantly. It's not just a little bit above what we ask or think, but he does exceeding abundantly above what we ask or think. God is capable. And do we tell them about that? So God is all powerful, and I just want to just you to stop and think about this week. If you face a challenge, God is all powerful. We're this small little thing. It says that we're like dust in a balance, just a little bit of dust. He could wipe us out, just clean us right off. But he knows every little detail. So we think about a person that's big and powerful and he's strong. We think about Goliath or someone like that. We don't really see him working as a repairing pocket watches or something, some detailed work, some little intricate details. But God is able to go from measuring out the heavens with a span to providing little detailed meeting of needs. He could crush this whole universe with his hand. But he is glad to hear the prayer and praise of his people. And that's something that's hard for us to comprehend. He knows when we pray. He hears our prayers. He is glad when we praise him. When we bring him that honor and glory of this powerful God, and we worship him and say, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. And we just, he notices those little details on this little wee world. So what is your perspective on omnipotent God, and how will that affect how you relate this week? Will you pray more? Will you spend more time with him? Will you be more thankful? Will you praise him more? These are questions that we think about. What are we going to do when we realize how much God can do for us, how powerful he is, all these things? Are we a willing servant to tell others? Are we going to look for God's hand in our life this week? What a mighty God we serve. Let's kneel for prayer.